eighth day, presentation of the temple. I'll read a line or two, and then, as I have been doing, not repeat what's on paper, but bring out the focus of each meditation. This day is devoted to three events in the life of Christ before he began his public ministry. Notice, these three meditations correspond to Christ's, as you may say, his hidden life, even though the third meditation is called the hidden life. But the word hidden life of Christ has two meanings. It means Christ's life up to his public ministry. And that is a basic theological meaning. It wasn't exactly hidden because even at Bethlehem, he was obviously seen. And then, in his presentation, of course, he was seen. Then, finding of the temple, the age of 12. He was not all that hidden. Theologically speaking, the hidden life of Christ covers everything from his conception in Mary's womb to when he first began his public ministry, which began with his being tempted by the devil in the desert. So the first 30 years of Christ's life are called his hidden life. First then, the purification of Our Lady and the presentation of the child Jesus. As you know, the 2nd of February has three liturgical names. It is called the Feast of the Presentation. It is called the Feast of the Purification. It is also called the Feast of Candlemas. The Feast of the Candles. So this first meditation on the purification of Our Lady and the presentation of the child Jesus also has a third meaning, namely, it is the feast day of the candles. Why? Because at the presentation, what did Simeon say? He spoke of our Lord as what? As the light. And that, by the way, is the reason why from the first century on, the Catholic Church has been using candles. Anybody got a copy of the New Testament here? Thank you.
Well,
so presentation. Simeon said. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. Said Simeon, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace. You have fulfilled your word, for my eyes have witnessed your saving deed, displayed for all the peoples to see. a revealing light to the Gentiles. That's it. Verse 32. A revealing light to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. Over the centuries, and we can say until the end of time, the Catholic Church will use candles to symbolize Christ. That's what the candles symbolize. Symbolize Christ as the light. Light to all nations. A light, of course, what kind of light? A light for the mind. A perfect synonym for Christ as a light is Christ as the truth. The mind needs truth. And Christ revealed the truth. In other words, he revealed himself. I believe I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. We can safely say, as believing Christians and Catholics, that everything in this world, its highest function is to symbolize a mystery of faith. The highest function of everything in the visible world is to symbolize, or if you wish, signify a mystery of our faith. Thus light for bodily eyes symbolizes the light that the human mind needs, without which the human being could not be saved. What is that light? It is Jesus Christ, who identified himself as the truth. You go on. I'll let you hold on to this if I may. Notice there are three parts to that first meditation: purification and presentation, then Simeon's nocunibitis, and then Anna, the prophetess. The nocunibitis, of course, is the Latin for "Now, O Lord, you dismiss." And how we need to know, and may I recommend, this being the first day of Lent, over the years, I think I've said this more than one Lent, I've spent in memorizing the Gospels. If you work really hard, you can memorize the whole Gospel, say Matthew, in one Lent. But you have to keep repeating it and using it to keep it in the memory. Maybe this Lent, Mark, that's shorter. Then Luke, then John. It is invaluable to be able to have memorized the Gospels. Remember, I told you, whatever we memorize becomes part of the treasury of our mind. Hear it. Whatever we memorize becomes part of the treasury of our mind. From the time we memorize anything, what we have, as we casually say, memorized, becomes part of our mind. It affects, influences, enlightens everything. Everything we shall ever think. And I can say not only for the rest of our lives here on earth, for all eternity. The memory is a priceless faculty, especially when that which I memorize is a revealed word of God. The Nunc Dimittis is a prayer that we should all pray that we'll be able to say before we close our eyes on time and open them on eternity. No, Lord, you dismiss your servant in peace. Then Anna the prophetess, and no coincidence this, that a woman along with Simeon the man symbolized the two of them, the two genders of humanity. Both were privileged to see not only the child as a human, well, we can't say human being. We don't usually speak of Christ as being a human being. We can't, theologically. But both a man and a woman. And remember, she was a widow. And I cannot tell you how much the prophetess Anna means to me. My mother was widowed when I was a year old. She at 26. And her name was Anna. So the presentation has entered my life from infancy. Then the finding of the temple. This is the only occasion in which Christ spoke from his conception to then his public ministry, where the words are recorded in the Bible. Of course, Christ did speak. However, and over the years in telling people, if there is one faculty that we better master as a fruit of the spiritual exercises, it is the faculty of our speech. This is a safe statement. Not just most, I believe all human beings talk too much. What's too much? Well, that God wants us to say. And there's one resolution, by the way, we'll be coming back to this. I'm not beyond making, pardon me, recommending resolutions for those who make the exercises. There's one resolution I recommend to all of you. Before these exercises are over, make an inventory of how you use your speech, how much you talk, whom you talk to, what occasions do you speak, and on or at. What do you say? When, where, and how? Read in this context the third chapter of the letter of James. Talks about the tongue. The same tongue with which we bless God, we can curse. And says James, the most difficult faculty for a human being to control is the tongue. In other words, the finding of the temple teaches us many things. But the one thing that I want to make clear is that Christ said only a few words. And what did he say? First of all, whom did he speak to? Now he was, we are told, in conversation with the rabbis of the temple. But as far as recorded words go, what is recorded about what did Christ say? What did he say?
Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?
Is that all?
Why were you searching for me?
I don't have my hearing aid on.
Yeah.
Why were you searching for me? Why were you searching for me?
Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that? Okay. And that simple statement of Christ, remember, the only recorded statement in the Bible of Jesus Christ for the first 30 years of his stay on earth. And meditating, by the way, let me tell you, it is not how much you cover in terms of the number of words, say, as recorded in the scripture. You can meditate not for an hour, but for a day, for a month, on one word. In other words, it is to penetrate into the meaning. And this is what the meditations are mainly about, to ask our Lord to enlighten you. Lord, what are you saying? And what are you telling me? And we can all be told, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Over the centuries, especially the contemplative saints, like John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, have written extensively on the hidden God. God's ways are mysterious. And if even Our Lady, we don't want to use the word chided, but at least she was enlightened by her divine Son. Clearly, she did not grasp searching for him for 3 days. And as a mother, how come? How come? And among other reasons why Christ was not lost. He wasn't lost. But even his mother did not understand why he did this. He did it to teach not just her, but us, that what God wants to do in our lives may be painful, and his divine purpose may be hidden from our eyes. If there is one thing we better learn, and this is, there are, I'm not exaggerating, 100 lessons from the one meditation of the finding of the temple. This is just one. It is to learn that Christ does things in our lives which we do not understand. We are forever trying to understand, dare I say, everything. In our academically intoxicated society, I'm watching my language, our academically intoxicated society wants to understand everything. That, in plain Anglo-Saxon, is madness. And the one thing we know not to prone to try to understand is the meaning of suffering, the meaning of pain. Let's not be stupid. Now, the deepest pain is not in the body. As Mary's pain in quote losing her son was not in her body, but in her spirit. Trust God, He has a purpose. And there's such a thing as believing in the future, which is one of my favorite definitions for the virtue of the hope. Believing in the future. That God has a purpose in the future for what, say, I am enduring now. Then the hidden life of Christ. Notice, this is the second meaning of hidden life. In other words, the primary meaning is the one we gave, first 30 years of Christ's life on earth. The more particular and commonplace is the life of Christ after He returned from Jerusalem and then remained with Mary and Joseph for the next 18 years. And there we have three profound mysteries revealed. The obedience of Christ. The evangelist tells us that Christ then went back with Mary and Joseph after having found him at the temple. He was obedient to them. God obedient to His creatures. And that's the real test of obedience. People can casually say, I'll obey God, but don't tell me to obey a human being. From St. Peter on, all the popes were human beings. And so we're very human beings. And that's one reason in God's providence why Peter made a fool of himself, to put it mildly, by denying his master. After having been promised that he would be the rock. No rock he during Christ's passion. In other words, Peter, like the rest of us, didn't want to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. But, and this is in effect what a person does who refuses the cross, denies his master. And not coincidentally, and during Christ's passion. Then the growth of Jesus. When we speak of His growth, we meet with the evangelist. Growth physically, growth we may say mentally. Christ did acquire knowledge from sense experience, and most mysteriously, growth even in divine grace. Clearly, Christ as a man receive grace as man, and he grew in grace, beginning with mystery. We go on. The ninth day, to two standards. You'll notice once you start the second week and into the third week, then there will be periodic, call them interruptions. And following the sequence of Christ's life, they're not really interruptions. They are key meditations. Call them interludes between reflecting on the life of Christ. And this is one of those interludes. The two centers. And not coincidentally, just didn't happen that I got that little thing on the devil and divine providence. Started a couple of days ago. and that I should be distributing this when you're to be meditating on the two standards. Because what are the two standards? The standards, call them banners, call them flags. Nation language, banner. What do we speak of? Following the banner, flag, so there are two standards, those of Christ, or rather that of Christ and that of the devil. And I didn't plan this because it's some years ago since I wrote the article, of which this is a reprint that you got. But for the purpose of this meditation, let me just, instead of going over each of the three meditations, let me speak more broadly about this ninth day, which is all about the two standards. What is critically important in our life to recognize is that it's not only that Christ called certain people to follow him. That is what most people think when they talk about following Christ. No. Christ calls, but he calls in order to send. The two words in Latin, vocare admittere, or the nouns, vocatio and missio. In English, just a transliteration of the Latin, vocation and mission. What is vocare? To call. What then is a vocation? It's a calling. What is mitterate? To send. Or the noun, mission. Christ calls certain people in order to send them. That's why we are here. If I didn't believe you people had a vocation to be sent by Christ to bring the gospel to others, I wouldn't let you waste my time and I wouldn't waste your time. And my one hope is that I'm not mistaken. However, it is not only Christ who calls and then calls in order to send. The devil also calls in order to send. So much so that a number of fathers of the church speak of the mystical body of Christ and the mystical body of Satan. And St. Augustine, even to Augustine, to say this, St. Augustine says, and the state is used, has been used, since the time of Christ, the state has been used as the mystical body of Satan. Do you hear me? What a statement. In other words, the devil, shall we say, inspires certain people to follow him. But not just to follow him. No, so that then he, having trained them, given them both, well, formation and instruction, which is what we're talking about here, having both formed them in his ideas and instructed them, trained them, then he sends them out to the whole world. To do what? To seduce people, to follow Satan. By the way, read and read carefully. I didn't plan this, but I know what's in that article. That I read it, or we read it. Every person in mortal sin is an agent of the devil. Can you hear me? Every person in mortal sin is an agent of the devil. To see that is to see an awful lot of what's going on in the world today. You don't have priests. And, sadly, even remaining in the active priesthood, denying the very Christ who ordained them. You've all heard about Padre Pio, one of his many quotable statements. Says Padre Pio, every Catholic priest is either a saint or a devil. I wouldn't dare say that. Padre Pio did. And let me tell you, the devil sure uses consecrated persons, ordained persons, as his agents. Let me tell you, the spiritual exercises are not pious rhetoric. This is real. Consequently, the three meditations for the one day on the two standards are meant to bring out that just as Christ has his followers, whom then he sends to extend his kingdom, so the devil has his followers to send them out to extend his kingdom. And the devil is doing a masterful job in the modern world. Let me tell you, having been ordained 45 years, a priest, and taught my own Jesuit theology for 25 years, of course, I have lectured on the evil spirit many times, but not until, I would say, our day, have I become as aware of the power of the devil as in our day. Well, this is our faith. There is no other explanation under heaven for abortion except the evil spirit. No other. There is none other. As I've told people that I've taught, especially the non-Christian religions, all non-Christian religions outside of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam are polytheistic. Many gods, but always gods and goddesses. And the most malevolent deities in polytheistic religions, the most malevolent are the female deities. They are the most malevolent. And there's a man. This goes back to the earliest reaches of recorded history. They are. They demand sacrifice of children. Do you hear me? This is part of my standard course in comparative religion. For us to have the faith, they're not evil deities. No, no. Those are demons whom these people worship as gods. Now you see, this is enough for at least one semester course. We go on. The tenth day. The three classes of men, needless to say, this means three classes of human beings. The feminists have sensitized even sane people. Isn't that true? So it's three classes of human beings. I want to spend some extra time on this tenth day. And by the way, we're going through the 12th day, aren't we? Okay. What does this day's three meditations, what does it presume? It presumes that we all have what we call inordinate attachments to creatures.